Oh, I'd like to say good morning to everyone that's here this morning. We are glad that you have come our way. Some are visiting with us, and we are very glad that you are here today. We invite you back at each and every opportunity that you might have to be with us. When we look at the word reconcile, we find that it comes from the Latin word meaning to unite. In the original language of the New Testament, reconcile means to bring back to a state of harmony. We talk about the idea of reconcile. Well, if reconciliation is necessary, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments, then there must have been a separation of some sort. When we look at some of the things that we are generally familiar with, we could talk about the idea of husbands and wives being separated. We often have another term for that. We call it divorced. Oftentimes, parents and children get crossways of each other. And parents disown their children. Children disown their parents. They need to make amends for that in some way. We call it reconciliation. The Bible uses this same idea and this same picture to describe man's condition before God. You heard read earlier this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, which talks about that very idea of reconciling man back to God. Oftentimes when we're out in the religious realm and we're talking to people about this subject of reconciliation, we hear people making an erroneous statement. There are those in the religious world that believe that God must be reconciled back to man. No, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 tells us that man needs to be reconciled back to God. God is not the one who left. Man is the one who left. So, having made those remarks, let me ask you a question. Why is reconciliation needed? We talked about God is not the one who left, but rather man is the one who left. Well, if you look at Romans chapter 3 at verse 23, we find there that the Apostle Paul makes the statement that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometime or other, in each person's life, maybe once, maybe more than once, we're not discussing the quantity, we're just simply discussing the fact that it happens. Each one of us has committed a sin. That sin was enough to separate us from God. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, you look at Adam and Eve in the garden. God had specifically told them, you can eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of that tree, you will most assuredly die. Well, we understand Adam and Eve ate of the tree. What happened when they ate of the tree? Did they die? We find that the text tells us that God drove them out of the garden. He made the specific statement that it was done so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. But what else happened in that process? When God drove them out of the garden, what happened to their relationship with God? It ceased to exist. Why? Because they were no longer in the garden. They no longer had this relationship with God. They had sinned. We could carry that same thought all the way down through, and I could give you example after example out of the Old Testament and even up into the New Testament. The idea behind it is, of course, that man has sinned. And when we sin, spiritual death takes effect, and we are separated from God. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John says, if we claim that we have never sinned in our lives, then we have said that God has lied. And if we believe that God has lied, then his word no longer abides in us. And if his word no longer abides in us, then we have nothing in him. We are separated from him. If you look over into the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, we're not going to turn over there and spend much time, but we find there that as the Holy Spirit is relating to John things that will not defile the kingdom, we find that one of the things is liars. He gives us a long list: murderers, sexually immoral, many others, and all liars shall find their place in the lake of fire. When we lie, we sin. We become separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59 at verses 1 and 2 makes that very statement. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Isaiah makes the point very plainly that we separate ourselves from God. He does not separate himself from us. In fact, we studied in Romans chapter 8 in the Sunday morning class a couple of 3 weeks ago the idea that there is absolutely nothing that will cause God to quit loving us. But there are some things that will cause us to be estranged from God. And it's called sin. Sin has consequences. Estrangement from God has consequences. If you look in Romans chapter 6 at verse 23, we find there that we are told by the Apostle Paul that the consequences of sin, he says the wages of sin is death. Not a physical death. We're all going to die this physical death. None of us are going to get out of this life alive, as people like to say. Oh, someone will come along and say, well, we might if the Lord comes before we die. Well, that might be true. But we're still not going to get out of this life alive. We are all going to die a physical death. But that's not what's being talked about by Paul in Romans chapter 6 at verse 23. The death that he is talking about is separation from God for eternity. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, he said, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. If we go on sinning willfully, I know I shouldn't do this. I know it's a sin. You know what? I don't really care. I like it. When we take that attitude, that's called sinning willfully. Some people will tell us that every sin we commit is a willful sin. Well, that's not what the Hebrew writer is talking about. The Hebrew writer is talking about a constant state of remaining in that sin, not the occasional stepping over the line and then realizing what we've done and repenting. That's not what he's talking about. And if we continue to sin because we like it, there isn't anything that is going to help us. The only thing we have to look forward to, he says in verse 25, is the terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. So how is reconciliation accomplished? Well, if you look at verses 14 through 18 of Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find the answer to that question. The answer, of course, is found in the phrase, through the cross. Through the death of Christ. When you turn back over to the Roman letter once again, and you look there in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Starting at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died on the cross that we might be reconciled back to God, that we might have a way out of our sins, and that we might be allowed to once again have a walk with God. You know, when you go back once again to Genesis, and you look there in chapter 2, after God had made man, they had a relationship together. And as you begin the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, it says, in the cool of the evening, God was walking in the garden. Now, I don't know, I can't tell you if that's a figure of speech. I believe it to be one. Or if he was literally walking in the garden. But the point I want to make out of that is that we can have that same kind of relationship with him that Adam and Eve had in the beginning if we're willing to be reconciled back to him. in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses of that chapter, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on talking about all the people that he appeared to after he was raised. What did he say there? He said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That must mean that somewhere this was all planned. That somewhere God had already planned all of this out in his mind. Why is Christ's death important? Because his blood was offered as an atonement for our sins. You find two passages there, Matthew chapter 26 at verse 28, and you also find Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 7, where the Apostle Paul in that verse says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Paul says that it was through his blood, the shedding of his blood on the cross, that we have the forgiveness of our trespasses, that we are redeemed from our lawless life and reconciled back to God. So, brings up a question. The question, of course, is where? Where are we reconciled back to God? Well, once again, if you look in Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, He, that's God, put all things in subjection under His, that's Christ, feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So where are we reconciled unto God? We are reconciled unto God in the body of Christ. We have another name for the body of Christ. You'll find it in several places. Matthew 16 and 18 is one of the places. When Jesus asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" They answered, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're..." And they continued on down through the list. Jesus says, "So who do you say I am?" Peter answered him and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, we find that Jesus said, upon the truth of the statement you just made, Peter, "I will build my church." The church, the body of Christ, the heaven on earth, if you will, from the Revelation. When we are obedient to God, we understand that we are reconciled back to Him. We can look in Acts chapter 2 at verse 41, Acts chapter 20 at verse 28, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. And he said, told them to shepherd the flock which was among them that was bought by the blood of Christ. The body of Christ is where we are unreconciled. If we are a child of God, if we are walking in the footsteps that Jesus left us. There's a song in the songbook, Footprints of Jesus, that make the pathway glow. If we're walking in those footsteps, we have been reconciled back to God, and everyone who has been reconciled back to God is a member of the kingdom, a member of the body of Christ. So what is the result of that reconciliation? Well, if you looked in Ephesians chapter 2, and you looked there at verses 19 through 22, you found out what it was. Verse 19 says, So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. When we're reconciled to God, we're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. We're not walking in a strange land, but we're fellow citizens in the household of God. I don't know how many of you have ever traveled to another country. Did you feel just a little bit out of place while you were there? Their customs are different. Many times their language is different. You feel just a little bit out of place? Why? You were a stranger and a foreigner. Or as the Hebrew writer calls it, a sojourner. When you're walking in sin, you have that relationship with God and with His body, with Christ's body. You are a stranger and a foreigner. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 20, and he makes this statement. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without trying to start a political argument, because I'm not trying to start one, okay? For the last 18 months or so, this country has had some serious difficulties in our political arena. It has pretty much torn itself apart. What's going to happen to this country? Is it going to stand? Is it going to come back together? Is it going to fall and be like Great Britain and like Rome and Greece and all the other ancient empires? What's going to happen? I don't have the answer to that question. But I'm going to tell you something else. It doesn't particularly matter, because in this body I am merely a stranger and a sojourner. My citizenship is in heaven, and I know what's there. And each one of us should be able to make that same statement. Our faith, our life, is built on the Word of God, the foundation that was laid by the apostles. the building that Christ became the chief cornerstone. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you look there at verses 10 and 11, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. That's the cornerstone of everything. The cornerstone. You go down to some of the older buildings in town, downtown Phoenix, you'll find a stone on a corner someplace of that building. And it may very well have who built the building, the date the building was built, and all of that. That is the cornerstone. Why is it important? Because it sets the square of the entire building. If it's crooked, the whole building will be crooked. If it's straight and square, the whole building will be straight and square. Why is it important that Christ is the chief cornerstone? Because if everything is built on Him, it is as it should be. If we try to build on another foundation besides that, we're building on sand. I used to use the story in Matthew of the wise builder and the foolish builder when I was preaching out in Santa Barbara, because it was a pretty good illustration. You know, the foolish builder built on sand. Well, the people out there live right next to the ocean. They understand the idea of building something on sand. It don't last very long. If we build on anything besides Christ, we're building on a sandy foundation which is going to crumble and it is going to fall. We, when we are reconciled back to God, are part of the spiritual building that grows into a holy temple as a dwelling place for God. If you turn over to 1 Peter and you look there in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, you will find it there that Peter makes this statement. And coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the light of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What does he tell us in this passage? He tells us that we are being built into that same house, that we are part of that building, and that we belong to Jesus Christ. God dwells with us, and God dwells in us. Every one of us, every one of us, at one time or another has been separated from God by our sins. There's no one that is exempt from that statement. We can be thankful that God had a plan, that God loved us enough that He put into existence a way that we might have forgiveness of sin and be reconciled back to Him. The question that we want to ask this morning, have you been reconciled to God? Or are you still walking lost and separated from God in your sins? You don't have to continue in that state. Nothing says that you can't get out of that state. It simply takes a change of heart. Whatever our life is, it is because we choose to have it that way. God's plan of salvation was devised long before He ever made the earth, long before He ever populated the earth with His highest creation, man. God made the provision. He's done His part. The question is, have you done yours? You've heard the Word of God. Most everyone in this audience probably is very familiar with the Word of God. You've heard it. My question to you, and there's several of them coming down the line. My question to you is, do you believe what God said about this very subject? That if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to die in your sins and be separated from Him for all eternity? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way out of those sins? His death affords us the ability to be forgiven of those sins? Are you willing to repent of those sins? Turn from them and turn to God. Are you willing to confess God, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God before men? And are you willing to be buried in the waters of baptism so that you might meet the blood of Christ and your sins might be washed away? Are you willing to do that? Because if you are, you can become a child of God. You can be reconciled back to God this very morning. Perhaps sometime in the past you did that. And yet, as you sit here this morning, you realize that rather than walking with God, you have been walking away from God. All is not lost. No, you don't have to go through all of that again. But you do have to repent of your sins, ask God for forgiveness, and turn around and get back on the path that you were on once before. Maybe it's neither one of those. Maybe it's just simply that you struggle with your Christian walk every day. Maybe not even every day, but you understand what I'm trying to say. You struggle with it. You feel like you're out there all alone. Why don't you ask your brothers and sisters for help? Let them know that you're struggling so that they can make special intercession for you. We should pray for our brothers and sisters all the time. Whether they're ill or whether they're healthy, we should still pray for them all the time. But sometimes when we know someone is particularly struggling, we can add a little bit of extra emphasis to it. If you find yourself this morning subject to the invitation of the Lord, and we can help you, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you evil a victory?